Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in the straight path because of my oppressors. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of this psalm to call upon you, knowing that you have answered in the past so faithfully and graciously, and you will continue to answer the cries of your servant. We're so thankful for your faithfulness to us, your nearness to us. And really, that is all we ask, is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives. That is our highest good, to be near you and with you. So we thank you for the promises of your word and the assurance of your care for us, your faithfulness to teach us your ways, to lead us in straight paths, particularly, Lord, when we're surrounded by trials or even by enemies, that you sustain us, you keep us faithful to you. So we thank you for that. Thank you for encouragement, just to wait upon you and to be strong and take heart and have courage. We thank you for this time to be together again tonight and just the opportunity to encourage one another, and pray that our service would be a blessing, that our time of fellowship would be a blessing. We do want to lift up to you tonight Sam, and just ask that you would continue to heal and strengthen his body as he recovers from surgery. We pray for Gloria as she goes in again tomorrow for another surgery. We just ask that you would have mercy and just take care of her. Give comfort, strength. Bless them, Lord. Give them the sense of your presence even tonight. And bless Dan. Encourage and strengthen him and sustain him through these long, weary days. But thank you that we can entrust them to your care and know that you are the great physician. Bless our time tonight as we look together at your word, and just may it be an encouragement to each of our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Don't forget about the picnic tomorrow. We're going to probably open the doors out there around 10 o'clock, and we'll be there as long as you want to be there. So come on out, bring games, bring friends. We'll have a full day and a fun day together. Best pie competition will start at about 11:30. So if you're making a pie, get it on out there. And the judges are anxious to taste your wares. So bring your best. And then we'll try to have lunch around 12:30 or so. So I know we got a lot of folks out and a lot of people that won't be able to come. But all of you who can come, I know it'll be a fun day. So we look forward to that. Well, I suppose if there's any one constant in our world, it's change, right? It's inevitable, continual change. Things are always changing. People are always changing. We just live in a world that is in constant flux. In fact, it seems like things are changing faster and faster and faster all the time. You just maybe think back to the past 100 years or so and think of all the things that have changed and the rate at which things are changing. It's really a mind-boggling thing, and I suppose would be a really demoralizing or paralyzing or horrifying thing if not for the fact that in the midst of all that is constantly changing, our God remains the same. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, the immutability of God. that God is perpetually the same, not subject to change. So far in our study of the attributes of God, we've seen that the one true God of the Bible exists. He is self-existent. He is spirit. And he is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. But he is also unchanging. Immutable is the word theologians use. Subject to no mutations. In the last century or so, this doctrine was denied by process theology. Process theology is a philosophy based on the assumption that the only absolute which exists in the world is change. Change is an essential aspect of genuine existence. And so for God to be a genuine, true, personal being, he must change. And in fact, for human beings to be significant beings, we must have some effect on God so that he is continually changing in response to us. We change God. He is ever in process, growing, adapting, changing to the changing circumstances and progress of his own creation and his own creatures. Process theologians rejected the immutability of God because they think it implies that nothing we do really matters if, in fact, God never changes. In other words, if what we do doesn't affect God, then what's the point? So they reject immutability for that reason. Charles Hartshorne, the father of process theology, would say that God is continually adding to himself all the experiences that happen anywhere in the universe, and thus God is continually changing. Well, that view is in direct contradiction to the Scripture. It's based on a faulty assumption that to be a genuine person, God must be subject to change. That is not true. It may be necessary for all created things, but it's not necessary for the Creator himself. God can be both personal and involved actively in his creation and yet be immutable, unaffected, unchanged by what happens. And we've talked about that somewhat already, that God is both transcendent and immanent. He is both distinct and separate from creation, but he is not uninvolved or indifferent. That would be deism. You know, you wind the clock, you walk away, and you let it run itself out. That is not God. God is infinite and eternal, and yet he is also intimate and personal. So we reject process theology. God is not evolving. He is not adapting, growing, changing in reaction to creation. And yet at the same time, we are sympathetic with how some people might conclude that. After all we have to do is think of all the places in Scripture where God said he would do something and then he repented or changed his mind and did something else. Does that not indicate that God sometimes changes? He certainly changed his mind. How do you, for instance, reconcile these passages? 1 Samuel 15:29, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. But in Amos 7:3, it says, the Lord changed his mind about this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Although Psalm 110:4 says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So which is it? How do we reconcile all of that? The classic illustration of this would be maybe Exodus 32, after the golden calf incident where the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, they're an obstinate people. Now let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. God was apparently going to wipe them all out and start over with Moses. And then Moses entreated the Lord and said, Lord, no, why does your anger burn against your people whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt with such great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth? No, Lord, turn from your anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and in all this land which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Remember all that, Lord? You got to do that. And so it says the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. In the days of Hezekiah, same thing happened. God had said, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become ruins. The mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. But then Hezekiah prayed. Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And the Lord changed his mind about the misfortune which he had pronounced against them. So what is all that saying? Well, it seems to indicate that God may pronounce judgment and say, this is what I'm going to do. But then when someone repents or someone intercedes and entreats the Lord and prays for mercy, the Lord shows mercy. In Jeremiah 26:13, Jeremiah perhaps gives the best explanation when he said, prophesying to Judah, amend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against you. So maybe that's how it works. See, when people change their mind about God, then he changes his mind toward them. He repents when they repent or when someone intercedes on their behalf. But I think the thing that's the key there is that in all of that, God still remains consistent. That's the point. He is consistent. He may say, look, if you do A, I will do B. But if you do X, I will do Y. And the point is, he's consistent with that always. If you are doing A and then you change and start doing X, then he does what he said he was going to do if you do X. He does Y. So I think that's what we're seeing in all of those passages. God is not changing. He is, in fact, being faithful. He is being consistent with himself and faithful to his word. So when we talk about the immutability of God, we kind of have to keep all of those things in mind, right? We have to qualify what we mean by that. God is unchanging, but he is unchanging only in the ways Scripture says he is unchanging, and not in every way necessarily that we may imagine him to be. So let me just qualify what we mean. Scripture affirms that God is unchanging in at least these three ways, okay? And we could maybe use these as a summary for God's immutability. First of all, God is unchanging in his person, okay? In his person. Circumstances may change. The way God deals with certain people in different situations or even in different dispensations may change. Certainly the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant marks a change, right? And God's dealings with people. But in all of that, what remains constant is God's character. And that's what we focus on. He is unchanging in his essential nature, his attributes. Psalm 102, for example, we find a contrast between things that we would think would be permanent and unchanging, and yet they're not. It says, Psalm 102:25, of old thou didst formed the earth or found the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands, even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Now, that's a great text for what we're talking about here. The unchangeableness of God. God existed before the heavens and earth were made, and He will exist long after they have come and gone. In fact, the psalm says, God will change them, but they will not change Him. He remains forever the same. Malachi 3:6 is another key passage referring to His own character, His own qualities of patience, long-suffering, and mercy. God says, For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. In other words, if ever God changed, His attitude and demeanor toward Israel would be the most likely thing that He would change, right? And yet, it does not. In spite of all their sins and rebellion and hard-heartedness and idolatry and so on, God's intentions toward the sons of Jacob have not changed because He does not change. And the point of that is He doesn't consume them in a solitary act of impulsive anger because He remains patient and compassionate and loving and kind and merciful. That was His character when He graciously chose them and redeemed them and entered into a covenant relationship with them, and that will continue to be His character even when they disobey and rebel against Him. Isaiah 54:10 also affirms that. It says, For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. So every fixed and stable thing in the universe may collapse, may disintegrate, may change, but God says, not me, not my character, not my loving kindness toward you, not my compassion for you. James 1:17 is another one, and all of these are familiar passages, I think, to us. I won't have you turn to any of them, but James 1:17 is another key text on the immutability of God. James is reminding us in that section that all good gifts come ultimately from God, you remember? And he says there, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And his argument is, he's talking about trials and temptations and how in the midst of trials we might begin to blame God or say, well, this trial, I'm not responding to it the right way. It's more than I can bear. It's become a temptation that I can't overcome. God, you're doing this. You're not being fair to me. And we begin to doubt God or question God. And he says, no. Be careful at that point and remember that he is the source of all good things, right? God gives good gifts, not evil gifts, and he doesn't tempt with evil. So the argument is that since good gifts have always come from God, we can be confident that only good gifts will come from him in the future because his character never changes, even in the slightest degree. So when you are tempted, you can be sure that it's not God who is tempting you because he's the source of good, not evil, and that always holds true because there are no inconsistencies in his character. We owe a verse in our hymnal to that. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. That's James 1:17. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not as thou hast been, though forever will be. So God is unchanging in his person, in his attributes, his nature, his character. Secondly, God is unchanging in his purposes. Psalm 33:11 affirms that with the words, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of the heart, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. The counsel of the Lord, that's his will, his plan, right? His thoughts. So the point is, once God has determined in his heart and his mind to do something, and of course he does that from all eternity, it stands. It remains forever. No matter how long it takes for it to come to pass, it will. No matter what obstacles may stand in the way or what opposition may try to interfere, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. And we see examples of that all through Scripture. So God's will, or his plan, or his decree, or his purposes do not change. Isaiah 46, we keep coming back to that. Isaiah 46, 9, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I've spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I've planned it, surely I will do it. That was a prophecy 300 years or so beforehand that God would raise up Cyrus, a bird of prey from the east, King Cyrus of Persia, to decree the return of his people from captivity. And he did. That happened. Just as God said, and that's just one historical example, but it's always true. My purpose will be established. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. God doesn't make plans quite like we do, in other words, does he? You know, we make plans and then things that we didn't anticipate change our plans. Well, there are no things that God didn't anticipate change his plans. Or we make plans and then we just run out of resources and we don't have the ability to follow through or complete our plans. That's never the case with God, because he is omniscient and omnipotent, two attributes we've looked at already. There is never any need for him to revise his plans and back up and say, whoops, I hadn't anticipated that, or oh, I didn't think it was going to be that hard, or oh my, I didn't expect those people to do that. The writer of Hebrews refers to this as well. Hebrews 6:17, it says, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. The context there is God's covenant with Abraham and how he swore to bless Abraham and multiply him and make him the father of many nations. But since God had no one higher than himself to swear by, he swore to himself. God said, I swear to God, I will do this. But he interposed, it says, he interposed with an oath. Why? To show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose. So that's what we're talking about when we speak of the immutability of God. We're talking about the unchangeableness of his purpose. That once he decides, once he commits, it's settled. Right? He doesn't change his plan. His purposes remain unchangeable. And that can be said of so many of the purposes and plans of God. I mean, I guess it could be said of everything that happens in time and history, but certain things that have been revealed, things that were determined before the foundation of the world, and those things don't change. Matthew 13:35, Jesus spoke in parables so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Ephesians 1:4, Paul talks about being chosen. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In Ephesians 1:11, he says, "We've also obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will." All of that has been determined. Ephesians 3:9, "And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things." Ephesians 3:11, "This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ." So the things that we see happening in time and space are God's eternal purpose being carried out. His purpose is unchangeable. Revelation 13:8, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him," that is the beast or the false Christ, "everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain." So again and again, Scripture speaks of divine purposes and plans and decrees which have been determined before the foundation of the world. And in every case, those plans and purposes have and will come to pass. "I have planned it, surely I will do it." God is unchanging in his person and in his purposes. And third, we could say that God is unchanging in his promises. By that I mean his word. He keeps his word, right? He's true to his word. He not only does what he purposes and plans to do, but without fail he also does what he promises to do, what he says he will do. Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" So, once God has spoken something, he won't break his promise. He's not like men in that way. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind and go back on his word and deal treacherously and unfaithfully like we often do, and like people in general do. And even if we deny him, even if we are unfaithful to him, he remains faithful to himself. He cannot deny himself. That verse, that passage from Numbers 23 is quoted again in 1 Samuel 15:29, when Samuel was rebuking Saul and revealing to him that God has torn the kingdom from him and is giving it to his neighbor who is better than you. And he said, "The glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." So in other words, it's going to happen that way, Saul. Sorry, there's nothing you can do to change it. God is not going to change his mind about that. He's giving the kingdom to David. And I think, you know, I mean, that's one of the hardest things about human relationships, isn't it? That we're constantly dealing with people who change, people who break promises, people who fail us, people who let us down. A man says, "I do," and then he doesn't. A boss, you know, makes promises about so much work and so much pay and then doesn't come through on that. And so much of our pain and heartache in this world is related to that, is related to people who change. And rarely is it for the better, but for the worse. So in contrast to that, God is not like that. He is consistent. He is reliable. He is ever true and faithful and loyal to his word. In Ezekiel 24:14, we have another expression of God's faithfulness to his word, where it says, "I, the Lord, have spoken. It is coming, and I shall act. I shall not relent. I shall not pity. I shall not be sorry. According to your ways and according to your deeds, I shall judge you, declares the Lord God." In other words, God is unchanging with regard to his promise of judgment. When sinners are suffering the just punishment of God for their sins, God is not in that instant going to take pity on them. He's not going to change his mind and say, "Yeah, I guess that's kind of harsh." Hell is eternal because God is unchanging. The same is true of heaven, Titus 1:2, and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Eternal life is also eternal because God promised and God does not change. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And that's what we're talking about. His promises are unchanging. Jesus said it repeatedly throughout his earthly ministry. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. So God is unchanging with regard to his promises. A.W. Tozer has written, "All that God is, he has always been, and all that he has been and is, he ever will be. Nothing that God has ever said about himself will be modified. Nothing the inspired prophets and apostles have said about him will ever be rescinded. His immutability guarantees this." End quote. So when we say God is immutable, what do we mean? We mean that his way, his will, and his word are perfect, reliable, true, sure, consistent, permanent, unchanging. His attributes, his nature, his convictions, his passions, his intentions, his plans do not change. His purposes do not fail. His promises do not break. Or we could say, maybe in the vernacular, God is not fickle. He is faithful. I am the Lord. I change not. Now, how does all that encourage us? Well, I think it encourages us in a lot of ways, but let me just mention three ways that, in particular, this should encourage us. I think it encourages us, obviously, first of all, to trust God, not men, right? Trust God. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't even trust yourself. But trust God. Human nature cannot be trusted, cannot be relied upon. But God can be. So however unstable and inconsistent I may be, or you may be, or your friends may be, God changes not. You can always count on him. I love the analogy Scripture uses, and it does so repeatedly, of God as a rock. Right? That's just a picture of what we mean by immutable, unchanging, fixed, permanent. But in Deuteronomy 32:4, he's called the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. And the picture I get there of the rock is that, you know, there's a sea all around it of just rushing, thrashing water and things changing and chaos and danger, and you're being threatened by all of that. But in the middle of that is this, is God, this rock that doesn't roll. You know, he's fixed, permanent, stable. We can trust him. So let the immutability of God have that effect in your life. Trust God. Everything else is changing, but he isn't. Cling to him. Stand upon him. I think this encourages us to pray also. Stephen Charnock wrote, "What comfort would it be to pray to a God that, like a chameleon, changed color every moment? Who would put up a petition to an earthly prince that was so mutable as to grant a petition one day and deny it another?" In other words, your God's not that way, is he? We can pray with confidence because we know we have a God who is consistent. He's not a chameleon. He's not, you know, his character isn't so unpredictable that you kind of have to peek around the corner today to see what kind of mood God is in before you enter into his presence. No, he will never change his mind. about his purposes for us. He will never stop keeping his promises to us. His loving kindness toward us will never cease. It is everlasting. He will always be our Father who knows what we need even before we ask and knows how to give good gifts to his children. We can always cast our cares upon him, knowing that he cares for us. None of that will ever change because he doesn't ever change. And then thirdly, I think it encourages us just as believers to persevere and be faithful to the end, knowing that God's purposes and God's plans and God's promises to us are sure. He's not going to let us down. So persevere to the end. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. So hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering, knowing that he who promised is faithful and will be faithful to you. So in summary, in the inimitable words of A.W. Pink, there never was a time when God was not, and there will never come a time when he shall cease to be. God has neither evolved, grown, nor improved. All that he is today, he has ever been and ever will be. He cannot change for the better, for he is already perfect. Being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. Altogether unaffected by anything outside himself, improvement or deterioration is impossible. He is perpetually the same. He alone, he only can say, I am that I am. So, change and decay and all around we see. May he who changeth not abide with thee. Now, here's what I want you to do in the time we have before we go eat. We don't want to rush in there and make them hurry. You're having a great meal tonight, spaghetti, and I don't know what else, but let's give them a few more minutes, and why don't we take some time just to pray? I want us maybe to circle up in groups of three or four or five or six or whatever you're comfortable in, and let's just pray together. Pray for, particularly, I mentioned Sam and his recovery, but also Gloria going in again tomorrow. And Dan, praying for them, and other things maybe that are on your heart, just share together, or just pray. Don't spend all your time sharing requests. Spend all your time praying. But let's do that now.